All right, let's get in to the sermon today. I'm going to read an article for you now from then 28-year-old Gabriel Garcia. This was written on the 10-year anniversary of the day that the planes flew into the World Trade Towers. This article was published in 2011 in the Arizona Republic newspaper. Garcia writes this: "On 9/11, I remember sitting in my art class in my high school in Arizona watching the attack on TV. I was going to graduate in a few months. I was angry, and I wanted to take the fight to the enemy overseas. For me, fighting for your country is the greatest honor. I told the recruiter I wanted to be infantry. I was in uniform January 2nd, 2002, a month after finishing high school. My unit was part of the invasion force in Iraq. We spent most of our time patrolling Baghdad neighborhoods and getting into occasional skirmishes. It was supposed to be a one-year tour, but we got extended for 3 months. That was a kick in the gut because I was looking forward to going home. I had married my high school sweetheart after high school, so I missed her and my family. I felt like I'd survived the whole year knowing that any day could be my last. Still, we were combat hardened, so maybe it was better than sending in a bunch of green soldiers. We spent the last few months in Karbala and Najaf where fighting was fierce. On Christmas Eve, as we swept through one of the ugliest areas of Iraq, the Humvee behind us got hit by an IED. Sergeant Major Eric Cook was from Scottsdale, a great leader and a great role model for me. That was my first experience with a fellow soldier, someone close to me, being killed in action. He's on my bracelet now, along with three other close friends. When I got home, it was hard adjusting. People had changed, or I was different. I re-enlisted. People said I was crazy, but I just felt like I had more to do, and one of my biggest driving points was to go to fight in Afghanistan. Those were the guys who had come to America and to attack. I could see the link from the Taliban to Al-Qaeda, so I wanted to fight the Taliban. We were sent to a remote outpost of Kandahar province, a bad area controlled by the Taliban. In bad situations, my first thought would be about my wife and my family, that I would never see them again. But that would be just an instant, and then I would focus in on the mission. January 8, 2009, my platoon was finishing up its second mission of the day, foot patrol in an Afghan village next to our camp in Maiwand, northwest of Kandahar. We were in a market a few hundred yards outside of the gate. I remember the force of the blast, like I got hit by a semi-truck going full speed. They listed it as a suicide bomber. A Taliban shop owner had rigged the whole place with explosives. Everyone was blown off their feet. I regained consciousness after hitting the ground. It was all dust and smoke. I always wonder how I'd feel, how I'd react if I was wounded in combat. One of my soldiers ran up and threw a tourniquet on my shoulder and tightened hard. I didn't even notice all my other injuries at first. A friend of mine, Staff Sergeant Joshua Rath, was being helped by medics nearby. I could tell he had died. And I noticed the civilians. I think 10 of them died. I was moved from hospitals in Kandahar to Baghdad to Germany before winding up at Walter Reed Army Medical Center in Washington, D.C. They've done about 30 operations so far on me. I still have chunks of metal in my neck and face and knee, enough to set things off at airport security. I was medically discharged as Sergeant First Class with 100% disability. I'm getting help in the Army's Wounded Warrior Program. I got a scholarship from Sentinels of Freedom, a nonprofit group that assists wounded vets. So I live in the Arizona Valley now, studying business management at Scottsdale Community College, looking to see where that'll take me. Last year, I visited Ground Zero in New York with some other wounded soldiers from Walter Reed. What happened to me doesn't compare to all the people who were killed that day. It made me feel like, yeah, this is what I did it for. I have no regrets. Sure, I'd like my arm back and my friends, but I always think how much worse it could have been, and this is what happens in war. I would still give my life for my country." So here's a young man, Gabriel Garcia, who saw a need, a wrong that needed to be righted, a man who saw a mission, and he made it his own, putting his own desires and agendas aside, even his desire to be with his wife and his children, even his desire for self-preservation and safety. He put all of it aside in order to accomplish that mission. And even when he had the opportunity to pull out of the military, he signed up again. He chose that. He had a single-minded focus. I want you to remember Gabriel Garcia's story. We'll refer to it again here a little later in the sermon. Well, last time we were in the book of Matthew together, it was in chapter 14. And we're going to look at one part of chapter 15 and one part of chapter 16 today. So I'd invite you to grab your Bibles and turn there. If you're using the black Bibles ahead of you in the chairs, it's page 981. So this is Matthew chapter 15, verse 1, page number 981. And as always, we'll have it on the board for you too. I'm going to read the first 20 verses for you now. 15 verse 1. Then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat." Jesus replied, "And why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is devoted to God, they are not to honor their father or mother with it. Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules." Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen and understand. What goes into someone's mouth does not make them unclean, but what comes out of their mouth, this is what makes them unclean." Then the disciples came to him and asked, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this?" He replied, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Leave them, they are blind guides. If the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit." Peter said, "Explain the parable to us." "Are you still so dull?" Jesus asked them. "Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these make a person unclean. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what make a person unclean, but eating with unwashed hands does not make them unclean." Okay, let's explain some of that. Look at verse 1 and 2 again. Then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat." The Jews in Jesus' day had their written scriptures, what we call the Old Testament today, and they also had a ton of additional laws that were passed on orally that had been written by Jewish scribes and teachers over the many years. And these rules were often with the intent of fleshing out scripture for them so that the people knew how to apply God's laws to their life in particular ways. There were a ton of these scribal laws. In fact, when they were finally written down about 250 years after Jesus, it took about 800 pages to get them all down. The scribal law was held to be by many as authoritative as scripture itself. These were the things you were supposed to do in order to please God. Many of these oral and scribal laws were written on the subject of what makes a person ceremonially unclean and then how to become ceremonially clean again. This was a concern in Old Testament scripture as well. The book of Leviticus goes into some detail on this. The concept was that any person who's seeking to come into the presence of God really needs to be cleansed from the filth and sin of this world. So many reminders in the Old Testament about this barrier between us and God, right? And we know now that there was an intent in teaching humanity that there's this barrier between God that we can't overcome, between us and God. The intent, of course, was to teach us that we need a Savior. So a person could become clean in a multitude of ways. Certain things they ate, certain things they touched. If an unclean animal touched a pot, that pot became unclean. Anything that was in it became unclean. If you happened to eat what was in the pot, you were now unclean. Non-Jewish people were considered unclean. If a non-Jewish person walked down the path and you walked through the same dust that he had just touched, now you're unclean. So it was very easy to become unclean, and therefore, obviously, God's people needed a number of ways to become ceremonially cleansed. And this hand washing that's mentioned in these two verses here is one of the ways they went about that. William Barclay does a fantastic job explaining how the oral scribal laws outlined for the Jews exactly how to clean your hands before a meal. He says that water jars were kept ready to be used before a meal. Sideline here, do you remember the story about Jesus turning the water into wine? If you go back and look at that one, he says to the servants, here's all these water jars, fill them with water, and then he turns them into wine. Those big pots, those were what was used for keeping the water for ceremonial washing, exactly what we're talking about here. Let's continue on with his quote. The minimum amount of water to be used in this washing was a quarter of a log, which is defined as enough to fill 1.5 eggshells. The water was first poured on both hands, held with the fingers pointing upwards, and the water must run to the wrist and then fall off, because now the water has touched your unclean hands, and so you don't want that to touch any other part of your body, so it needs to fall off the wrist. And then you turn the hand around. I'm not really reading his quote, but this is what he says. You turn the hand around, and you pour here, and it falls off that way, and then you rub them together, and now you're cleansed. He says a really strict Jew would do all of this, not only before the meal, but also between all of the courses of a meal. So the Pharisees, who practiced this religiously, are observing Jesus' disciples, and they just plop themselves down at the table, and they dig in. And these guys are taken aback. How can Jesus, this man of God, allow his followers to not wash their hands ceremonially and cleanse themselves before they come to eat? And this opened a door for Jesus for a teaching moment. Look again at verse 3. Jesus replied, "Well, why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is devoted to God, then they are not to honor their father or mother with it. Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition." Okay, you know that command, right? Honor your father and mother. One of the Ten Commandments. Very important. Jesus draws the attention of the Pharisees then to the fact that one of their oral scribal laws said that if a person wanted to get out of allowing their own personal wealth to assist their mother and father, for whatever reason, and then they went and made a vow to the Lord to devote all that wealth to God, the scribal law said they have to fulfill their vow and give it to the Lord. Normally, an instruction to keep your vow is a good instruction, but in this case, it was clearly assisting someone who is trying to avoid supporting their parents and essentially avoid fulfilling one of the Ten Commandments. So the Pharisees come and attack Jesus' disciples for not washing their hands and following that scribal instruction. So Jesus comes back by pointing out that some of those scribal laws are directing you to disobey what it says in the Old Testament scriptures and a commandment like honoring your father and mother. And so Jesus then goes on to quote a prophecy from Isaiah. He says, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules." So point number one from Jesus' teaching moment with the Pharisees here is that it's more important to follow God's law than religious laws made up by human beings. But Jesus is not done there. Let's read on. Verse 10. Jesus then called the crowd to him and said, "Listen and understand. What goes into someone's mouth, like food touched by unclean hands, does not make them unclean. But what comes out of their mouth, that is what makes them unclean." And this was a shocking statement, because not only were many of the scribal laws about not eating unclean food, but there were many laws in Scripture itself that talked about not eating unclean food. This would have shocked the Pharisees, and even Jesus' own disciples apparently are having a hard time with this one. See verse 12. Then the disciples came to him and asked, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this?" And Jesus replied, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted would be pulled up by the roots. Leave them. They're blind guides. If the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit." Peter said, "Explain the parable to us." And poor Peter, he's going to get beat up in both of the passages that we're reading today. Jesus looks at him and says, "Are you still so dull? Can you imagine if we did that to each other in Sunday school or a Bible study and you ask a clarifying question and the teacher says, 'Are you still so dull?'" "Are you still so dull?" Jesus says. "Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out the body? But the things that come out of the person's mouth come from the heart, and these make a person unclean. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what make a person unclean, but eating with unwashed hands does not make them unclean. Point number two from Jesus' teaching moment with the Pharisees, and this is a big one that we've looked at before. God is far more concerned with our hearts and our motivations than he is with us simply following external religious ritual. Again and again, we see from Christ in the Gospels that he taught it's more important to follow the spirit of the law than the letter of it. The letter of the law is fine, but if you don't get the point of that particular law and you're not following it for the right reasons, if you're not out there also doing the more important things like loving God and loving your neighbor, then you're not getting it right. So Jesus is here taking an opportunity to explain, you know, it's fine if you want to ceremonially wash your hands before you eat. It's fine to avoid the foods listed as unclean in Scripture. But what I really want you to pay attention to is avoiding the things that come out of our hearts and minds that are evil. These are the more important things to be concerned about avoiding. Again, things like evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander. I want to look at one more short section from Matthew today. Skip over to chapter 16 now, verse 21. 16:21 says, "From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." This is a change now. We've kind of been wandering through Matthew together, and often the author Matthew has told us that Jesus was very focused on preaching the good news of the kingdom, healing every disease and sickness. Now there's a shift. We're far enough along in Jesus' ministry now that he starts preparing people for what's next. He starts to explain that he will need to suffer and be killed and then come back to life. And his friend and follower Peter isn't having any of it. Verse 22, "Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. 'Never, Lord, this shall never happen to you.' And Peter is about to get it again from Jesus. Jesus turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns.'" You know, Jesus had heard someone else say something like this to him before, and that was Satan when Jesus was wandering in the desert many years before. Peter's motivation was love, but it was the same message as Satan's. You know, Lord, you don't have to walk this path. You can use your power in other ways. And so Peter receives a sharp rebuke from the Lord. "Peter, you do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." And then Jesus goes on to say these amazing words. "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul?" Okay, what can we learn from these passages that we've looked at this morning? 2 weeks ago, Pastor Dan Swanson preached while I was out of town, and he spoke about adding certain things to our lives. Specifically, he mentioned faith, goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, brotherly kindness, and love. And that was a good message. We need to be thinking about those things and whether we have added those things to our lives in sufficient measure. Today, though, I think that our scripture passages are leading us to talk instead about what needs to be subtracted from our lives. In this teaching moment we looked at between Jesus and the Pharisees in chapter 15, again, what did he say are the more important things to be thinking about? He said it's not really about religious rituals and external things. He asked us instead to be concerned with what is in our hearts. He asked us to stop worrying so much about the unclean things going into our bodies, start worrying more about the unclean things coming out of our hearts and our minds. So if that's true, then let us focus on those things. What needs to be subtracted from our lives? We've seen Jesus' list here: evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. But we could add many more things to that list, based on our understanding of Scripture. I want to say here before I continue, and I really need everyone listening to me at this point, okay? I am not preaching this next part of this sermon with any individual in mind, all right? This is a sermon for us. This is a sermon for me. I struggle as much with sin as anybody else, all right? I'm not targeting any person. It's a responsibility of mine to call us to godly living. So you heard that now, right? Okay. What needs to be subtracted from your life? How about lying? Do you have a bad habit of letting a lie sneak in now and then? Subtract it. Do you have a foul mouth? Maybe some swear words sneak out now and then when you're not at church. Maybe taking the Lord's name in vain. Maybe it's not the words you're using, but the content of your speech. Do you joke about things that the Lord would not be pleased with? Are you crude? Subtract that from your life. Do you hold grudges? Do you fail to seek to repair relationships that have been damaged? Jesus calls his followers to speak the truth in love and to reconciliation. So subtract that. Work on it. Are you arrogant? Jesus came in humility. He calls us to genuine humility as well. Arrogance is one of these problems in the heart that comes out and makes us unclean. Subtract it. Do you quarrel and fight easily? A Christ follower should be someone who is measured in response, who seeks to find common ground, who believes in the other person even when disagreements arise, who seeks to love all people. So are you always getting in fights and quarrels? Then something's wrong, and you need to address that and subtract it. Do you get drunk on alcohol or disobey the law by using drugs? Subtract it. That's sin. You need to repent. Are you bitter inside? If you are, then something's wrong. Work on it. Subtract it. Do you steal now and then? Repent. And that means turn away from it. Stop doing it. Are you a complainer? Knock it off. Jesus calls you to better things than that. Are you a gossip? Knock it off. Subtract it. Are you lazy? Get to work. Are you having sex outside of marriage? It needs to stop. It's not God's way. You need to turn from it. You need to repent. It's important that when we make Jesus our Lord, that we seek to align our actions and our thoughts with how he asks us to live. You know, I need to give you this illustration again. All right, you've seen it a few times from me now. God's standards are up here. We're all down here. None of us get there. None of us have any reason for feeling good about ourselves as I preach this thing. I don't feel good about myself either. We're all down here. All right? We can't reach the point that we need to get on our own to be righteous and right with God and to receive eternal life. We can't get there. So, what does God do? He sends us that Savior that we need, that the Old Testament taught us that we need. He sends us that Savior who meets us right where we're at and says, I love you, and I have died on the cross. I have paid the death penalty for your sin. And now I can view you as though you are up here, even though you're really still down here. All right? I can view you as completely righteous and whole and holy. Praise the Lord for this. In many ways, he obliterates that whole scale for us. And I should point out, that's if you accept him, if you respond and receive that gift and believe in the Lord Jesus and make him your Lord. That's how you get up there. Maybe you were here when we did a video sermon by Pastor Andy Stanley about a year ago. It was called Freedom, and this was the freedom he's talking about, how in many ways God has just obliterated that scale for us and that grid. He has removed from us the effects of not being able to live up to God's standards. We can't do it on our own anyway, not perfectly. Stanley quoted the Apostle Paul, who encourages us that we are free. So rejoice in your freedom. Praise the Lord for his grace. And sometimes when we're grappling with sin, and as he characterized it, we're fighting the sin and we're gritting our teeth and, boy, it's just not working. Sometimes we just have to stand back and enjoy that freedom and praise the Lord and know that we can't be any more clean than we already are. Sometimes that's appropriate to feel God's love for you and to know that you are clean even though you don't deserve it. That's what Andy Stanley was talking about in that sermon. But then I got up, you may remember, at the end of the sermon and reminded us the second part of our illustration. Okay, so God has brought us up here. He's made us righteous by the blood of the Lamb, even though we're still down here. Praise the Lord for his grace. And he's obliterated it. But you know what? Then he still comes back to us. He comes back to us and he says, my loved one, I still want you to aim towards this. It's important still to try. When we don't live to God's standards, there are negative consequences for us in our own lives, in the lives of our family, in the lives of all the people that we come into contact with. When we do live according to God's standards, there are positive outcomes that happen for us in our lives, in the lives of our family, in the lives of those we are in contact with. It's very important for us to still try. So therefore, I ask you today, what needs to be subtracted from your life? Maybe what needs to be subtracted is not a particular behavior today. Maybe it's your whole outlook on life. Then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it. That sounds like subtraction. But whoever loses their life will me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? When you think about your life and your future and what you want to be involved in and what kind of career you want to have and who you want to hang out with and where you want to live and so forth, have you included God in that discussion? We say Jesus is our leader, that we're following him. Are we really? Do we ask him where he wants us to go? Do we seek his will in these decisions? It doesn't sound like in that particular passage that Jesus is talking about a casual involvement of God in your life, does it? No, he says, if you really want to find life, the kind of life that God intended for you, you need to give up the life that you would arrange on your own. You need to let him run it. He's calling for total commitment, isn't he? Now, that doesn't mean that he's not going to bring you a career that you would have liked on your own. In fact, Scripture tells us, if you delight yourself in the Lord, he will bring you the desires of your heart. It just means that you've released control to him. You're letting him lead. So have you been holding on to these things? Holding on to the reins of your life rather than giving them to him? If so, that behavior needs to be subtracted. Do you call him Lord or is he Lord in your life? Highlight one last thing out of that passage. Jesus also said in our passage that disciples might need to take up their cross in order to follow him. That's sobering. Sometimes when you allow God to lead you, he might ask you to do something very difficult, just as Jesus was asked to do something very difficult. And if he asks for that in your life, I think the point of this passage that we've seen today is that we are not to run from it, as Peter encouraged Jesus to do. We are to have in mind the concerns of God, not human concerns. So we face it, we trust him, we go through the hard thing, and we let him lead. Gabriel Garcia saw a wrong that needed to be righted in the world. He saw a mission, he made it his own, putting aside all his own desires and agendas, including his desire to be with his wife and his children, including even his desire for self-preservation and safety. He put all of it aside and he did the difficult thing in order to accomplish the mission. He had single-minded focus. There is a wrong that needs to be righted in the world. There is a battle between good and evil, between Satan and God. And Jesus has asked you to join the mission. Are you as sold out for this mission as Gabriel Garcia was for his military mission? Are you willing to subtract all your own selfish agendas and be about God's agenda for you? Will you let him lead? Are you willing to subtract the sinful behaviors that have clung on in your life? These things will hinder you in your mission. So sometimes we do, in our struggle with sin, sometimes we do need to step back and enjoy the freedom that God has given us that Andy Stanley talked about. But you know, there are other times when we need to push in and press against that sin in order to rid ourselves from it. We need to plan and to strategize how we will eliminate it. With God's help, of course, we need His Holy Spirit in these things. Jesus calls us to a total commitment, similar to that commitment that Gabriel Garcia had for his mission. Today, I'm calling us to that level of commitment. I'm calling us to subtraction today, calling us to repentance. If you would, I'd like you to bow your heads with me now and close your eyes. And as we bow our heads, I just want to ask, do you have a sin in your life that you need to subtract? Do you know it's there? That it's just been riding along with you as you've sought to live as a Christ follower? What in your life is unhealthy and not right? Take a stand today. Don't let these things continue. Sin will hinder your ability to serve the Lord in this great mission that He has called you to. Sin will bring negative consequence in your life and the lives of your loved ones, so it's time to get it right. What will you do this week to take a stand against that sin? Don't let it continue. Have you been calling Jesus Lord, but really you're still holding on to the reins of your life? Have you been planning things out according to how you want them to proceed without asking God and seeking His guidance? Repent, turn from that. Make Jesus Lord, both in word and in action. He is your King. Follow His orders. You go where He asks you to go, even if it means putting aside your own agenda and going into harm's way. So what are you about, Christ follower? Are you really following Christ? Lord God, I know that You are already working in our minds right now and bringing to our attention things that You would like to see changed in our lives. First of all, I thank You for Your grace. You've paid the price for these things already. We can't stand any more righteous or clean before You than we are right now, even as we have sin in our lives. You've given us that freedom, and we thank You, Father. Oh, do we thank You for that. But Lord, we also need to be reminded, as we have been this morning in this scripture, that in Your love for us, You do want us to follow those standards. You want us to try to fix these sinful things, these things that are not right in our lives. So, Holy Spirit, I ask that You convict us. Enable us to make these changes that we need to make. And we're going to need You in this, Lord, because only You are holy. We need You to be consistent. Make us Your people, Lord God. May the people of Calvary be Your people in increasing measure, day after day. Make us Your true followers, sold out for the mission, no matter what that means. May Your kingdom come in us and through us. Amen.